Good morning. I give you a warm welcome. Just a couple of announcements before we begin. There is a new chapel magazine out at the front of the pews. Do please take one. It's very beautifully produced. On Thursday, I'll be leading a Bible study on the theme of Gnosticism, which is almost as hard to spell as it is to pronounce. There are some booklets at the front produced by Nick Needham from Inverness. I won't just be going through that booklet, but if anybody wants to have a sneak preview of some of the things I'll be saying on Thursday, they are there also on the front pew. Let's begin our time of worship together. We're using the white hymn book. Let's sing 564. 564. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, Selah. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory, Selah. Heavenly Father, loving Lord, we thank you that the one of whom that psalm does speak, the King of glory, to whom even the gates and the doors must open and submit. You, O King of glory and majesty, are here with us today. Lord, we cannot see you. We may not hear the literal voice of our God. And yet, Lord, you have promised that where people gather in your name to worship you, you join them. You are not some faraway deity. But here you are. Truly, we are on holy ground. O King of glory, this morning we pray that though we be in a simple, humble place, that you would receive what praise we offer you today. We have so much, Lord, to be thankful for. You made us. You've sustained us thus far. And Lord, you have saved us from our own sin, from the judgment that our iniquity deserved. Lord, we are reconciled. We are forgiven. We are redeemed and brought back. Our sins have been paid for. Lord, we are a people with a hope and a future. We are a people who, though the climb is sometimes hard, we know the destination will be worth it. And that, Lord, these 2,000 years you've been preparing a place for us in which we might be received. Heavenly Father, accept our praise. And when we open up the Bible shortly, we pray that we will hear. We'll hear eternal truth. We'll hear divine instruction. We'll receive heavenly hope. We ask and pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's sing together number 11.
Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Paul writes to the Corinthians in the second epistle, the sixth chapter. We then, as workers, together with him, who plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 1350. To consider that passage from Paul's letter to Corinth.
The second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, the sixth chapter, and just those opening two verses for those who wish to follow it. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Grace is a wonderful word. It means undeserved kindness. In fact, it is an absolutely central word to understanding the Christian faith and the message of the Bible. It is by grace you are saved, not by works. We are saved. We are right with God. We are admitted into heaven when we die, not because of the works we have done, the actions completed, the deeds fulfilled, but because of his amazing, undeserved grace toward us. And that is why biblical Christianity is so incredibly unique of all the religions on the planet. All the religions say, do this, do that, maybe you've done enough. The Bible says you can do this and do that all you want. You will never do enough. You will never be good enough. You will never succeed. And therefore, you don't have to. God, in his grace and mercy, says because of Jesus and what he did upon the cross and at that tomb when he left it, because of that, I invite you to come freely, without charge, without cost. Oh, you say, but I've done too many bad things. You can come freely, without charge and without cost. Oh, but I don't understand everything. You can come freely, without charge and without cost. That is the amazing grace of God. And yet, look what Paul is saying. He pleads with the Corinthians that they do not receive the grace of God in vain. How on earth does one receive something so wonderful in vain? Well, almost certainly. The false teachers which have crept into the Corinthian congregation, who many of them admire and extol, are teaching an alternative gospel. I think it was Dr. Luther who said, I preach justification by faith week after week after week because my people are so inclined to forget it. And so we are. And week after week we must be reminded it is by grace that we are saved, so that no one can boast. And there is a danger that these Corinthians, by giving heed to these vipers who have crept into the vineyards, who either turn the grace of God into license or they come up with a whole load of rules and regulations which they argue is required for salvation, they are receiving the grace of God in vain. And we must be careful that we don't just become a church of people who are ever so civil and polite and lovely, running this program and that program, but we forget to preach and live in the wonderful, amazing grace which we find in the gospel. I pray that we do not receive the grace of God in vain, that you do not receive the grace of God in vain. A number of years ago, somebody bought me for a birthday present a book token. It was in the form of a card. The shop was in Leeds, and it seemed quite a way to go. So I thought, well, the next time I'm in Leeds, I will use it then. Well, I forgot about it. In fact, I left it so long that the chain went bust. So I'm in possession of a Borders gift card at home, which is absolutely worthless. Friends, I received it in vain. I opened the card. I took it out. I may even have put it in my wallet, but I never used it. Now, bearing in mind that Borders was in receipt, I think it was £30, in receipt of a £30 for which it had to produce no goods, and it still went bust. So make of that what you will.
But if you hear of the grace of God, you hear the gospel, you actually like it. It's a nice idea. It's a great idea. You can see why it gives hope to people around the world, but you never yourself receive it and keep it. You are worse than I when I squandered the money on that card. He even says, I am pleading with you. Now let's remember, Paul is not addressing an assembly of unbelievers. He's not preaching on the Areopagus to the great and the good of Athens. He's not preaching before Felix or Agrippa. He's writing to a church. He's writing to a group of people who have been baptized, who take communion. Okay, we know that at some point they weren't taking it very well, but they take communion. They have heard the Apostle Paul preach.
Wow.
I mean, we have actually. We've got 2 Corinthians. And yet they will have heard him cover far more topics than he addressed here. Despite all of that, there was still a danger that they swap the wonderful gospel of grace for a false gospel of no hope. There is a danger, I think, when we read of what Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. I'm thinking, goodness me, they really were a bunch of losers. You know, in their communion service, people are getting drunk because they're having too much wine. Other people, there's none left for them. And you think, how could they run a service like that? There's all sorts of personal immorality going on, which is being winked at by those in leadership. And you think, how could they do such a thing? And yet, the Holy Spirit preserved these letters for us because we and every other church are in danger of going the same way. And we might be in danger, both as individuals and as a church, of receiving the grace of God in vain. We speak of it, we talk of it, but we don't truly keep hold of it. He then supports his argument with a quote from Isaiah the prophet. In an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. And then he concludes the verse, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's interesting that he quotes Isaiah, and I will look briefly at that passage in due course. But I looked up in my preparation for this morning the phrase, the day of the Lord. Sometimes used in the New Testament, but often used in the Old. And the day of the Lord, to the Old Testament prophet, as well as to the New Testament apostle, was really a day of coming judgment. A day of fearful reality. A day of reckoning. A day when that great and righteous God of ours will hold to account the sinful planet which has been in rebellion against him since Adam's fall. Sometimes it manifested itself in a local level on a particular judgment on Israel, but generally it bespeaks the end of time. For example, if I turn to Isaiah chapter 13, Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid. Pangs and sorrows will take hold of them. They will be in pain as a woman in childbirth. They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. And that's very typical of what the Hebrew prophet saw when God revealed to them about this future event, the day of the Lord. It's a phrase which Peter uses in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. The day of the Lord, which Isaiah beheld, is the same day of the Lord which Peter beheld. There is going to be an end of time. This world will not be suffered to keep on going indefinitely. Its affairs will be wrapped up. Its rebellion will end. God is going to conclude the matter. And in the final chapters of the book of Revelation, we have that awesome picture of the great white throne. It says, and books were opened. The great and terrifying day of judgment. There is a day of judgment coming. Some of you I know from time to time have operations booked on the NHS, however many months or years in time you have to wait for them, I don't know. But sometimes you'll be told, if anybody drops out, we'll give you a ring, but you must come immediately. Keep a bag of packed clothes by the front door. And of course, you can bet your bottom dollar that the day you forget to put the bag out, that's when you'll get the call. But it's true, statistically, most of the people in this room, we will live to a ripe old age. Get your care home booked. But you can't depend upon it. No one knows the day or the hour. We must be ready. But of course, the Apostle Paul is not speaking of the great and terrible day of the Lord, although he speaks of it elsewhere. He's speaking of the day of salvation. And as Isaiah beheld in chapter 13, the great and terrible day of the Lord, so Isaiah also beholds what he calls the day of salvation. So let me turn to that passage which Paul is quoting here from Isaiah chapter 49. Now, he quotes from verse 8, but I'm going to read from verse 7. The verses are quite long in this chapter. So Isaiah was writing hundreds of years before Paul was writing, and yet Paul quotes Isaiah to support the point he is making to the Corinthians. Chapter 49 of Isaiah, verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he who has chosen you. I believe that is a prophecy of the coming Lord Jesus. He is the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One, and yet he was despised and abhorred. Though he was great, he was effectively the servant of rulers. And then we come to the verse which Paul quotes. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways shall be elevated. Surely, and I think, by the way, verse 12 is fulfilled by the people in this room. Surely there shall come from afar, look, those from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. One commentator says the land of Sinim is an ancient Hebrew term for China. I don't know. But the point that Isaiah is making here is that the day is coming when people will come from all over the world, not just one nation. And he's beholding a time when God will hear. He's beholding a time, a day of salvation. And Paul tells the Corinthians that time is now. He tells the Corinthians that day is today. You might say, well, it's been a very long day. But day can be used metaphorically in Scripture. Evangelical Christianity has always had some distinctive emphases which other expressions of Christianity have generally neglected. But the one I think of now is the idea of conversion. In the third of John, Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, comes to the Saviour by night. Though metaphorically, he left in the day. And Jesus said to him, except a man be born again, he will not enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, there is a moment in your life when things change. Now, I know there are people in here and there are people out there who've had that change and have that moment. They cannot pin it down to a particular day, but they know it's happened. Some of you have heard this many times before. On the 1st of December 1987, I knelt down by my bed and I asked God to forgive my sin. That was an acceptable time. He heard me. It was the day of salvation, and he helped me. You see, simply coming to church or simply believing in God does not make you a Christian. Reading the Bible does not make you a Christian, although it will help you get there. Having a sense of morality does not make you a Christian. It's coming to that point when you can say with Isaiah and say with Paul and say with me, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Our gracious God has extended this day of salvation for millennia. So I would urge you, hear of the grace of God, do not receive it in vain. Do not just have a knowledge of it, an opinion about it, but rather claim it and receive it and let it change your life. Understand that this period of time in which we live is a time of grace because whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What about people who aren't very clever? Yes, and them. What about people with PhDs? Them as well. People who are poor, people who are rich, people who are black, people who are white. Whoever, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It is an acceptable time, I have heard you. And in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Let me, though, draw your attention to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Much of it is made up of pithy sayings about how to live your life. Do not bless your neighbour too loudly early in the morning. That's good advice.
Here's some good advice as well. Here we have a picture of wisdom personified. Verse 20 of Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." I remember speaking to an old lady in 1994. How good is my memory? Our church youth group were doing a mission in Derby. I don't know why Derby was selected. Perhaps it was known for its ungodliness. But there you go. But I remember offering a tract to an old lady. Now, I was a teenager. So to me, she looked about 100. She was probably about 15 years older than me now, but I don't know. Anyway, she wouldn't take it. She was very polite. She said, "Oh, I'm too old for that, love. You should have given that to me 10 years ago." In fact, she was wrong. If she'd have accepted and called on the name of the Lord, he would have saved her. And yet, she, by her own admission, her heart had grown hard. Her heart had become calloused. And here, wisdom in the book of Proverbs is speaking of those who reject the wisdom of God. But the day will come when suddenly they want it. Of course, we understand that as being the time after which their soul was required of them. There are no atheists in hell. There they call, but no one hears. There they might repent, but their time is up. There are a couple of characters in the Bible I'd like us to consider. We're again with Paul in the Acts of the Apostles. And Paul is preaching. Sometimes he preached to the poor and the lowly. Sometimes Providence had him preach before the rich and the powerful. And in Acts chapter 24, he preaches before Felix, the Roman governor. Verse 22 of Acts 24. "But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way," that's an expression for Christianity, "he adjourned the proceedings and said, 'When Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case.'" So we have an adjournment. "So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him." "And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla," who was Jewish, "he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, the day of the Lord, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Scripture never records if that convenient time ever came. Felix put it off. I don't know where Felix is now, but I have my suspicions. And then in the following chapter, we have something very similar. This time, Paul is preaching before a Jewish king, Herod Agrippa II. And he's given this wonderful opportunity to give his testimony to the great and the good of Roman Judea. And in verse 27, after this wonderful testimony stroke sermon, he points to the king. Actually, I don't know if he points to the king, but in my mind he does. He points to the king. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." You see, Agrippa is being forced to make a decision. He's heard about Christ. He's heard about grace. He's heard the gospel. But will he receive it in vain? Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and together such as I am, except for these chains." When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor, and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves. I do know that within a few years of that meeting, there was the great Jewish revolt, and that King Agrippa lost his kingdom. Did he believe or did he not? He almost became a Christian. He almost believed. He almost received the grace of God. He almost had his sins forgiven. He almost called on the name of the Lord. He almost made it to heaven. Almost. 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 What a dreadful word. I almost love you. I almost won the lottery. I almost got married. I'm almost happy. I almost became a Christian. Agrippa and Felix, great men in their day, should have read Proverbs chapter 1. Wherever they are, they believe it now. "In an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you." I urge you this morning to think of what has been said. And if you cannot say, you know your sins have been forgiven. They almost have. If you can't say you've been born again, but maybe you almost have. You can't say you know Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Well, I almost can. Almost is not enough. What Paul said to the Corinthians, the Holy Spirit now says to you. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. In an acceptable time, I have heard you. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is that day of salvation.
Let's think about that. Let's just pause before we sing. Let's sing together 1209. 1209. Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, The sure mercies of David, indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, for it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy, and be led out with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It has gone forth and it will not return void. Your word, the message of the gospel, continues to be preached on the earth. And even today, there may be thousands responding to it. Lord, we pray for our own area. We pray for our own chapel. We pray for our own homes. We pray for our families, that they may not receive the grace of God in vain. Lord, we cannot argue or bully or jostle anyone into the kingdom of heaven. Lord, we pray that your precious Holy Spirit might even now be convicting and converting, maybe even here in this room today. Going to have a slight change. Can we please close with number 4? Number 4. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. Number 4.
Amen.
And now may the God of peace sanctify you through and through, body, spirit, and soul, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Amen.
Amen. Amen.